Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 20th day of April, 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And so happy to have each one of you in fellowship with us today. And before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? Please feel free, dear ones.
If we could bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our God, righteous and heavenly Father, once more, as we come before thee, we thank you for your love and mercies upon our lives, for bringing us safely through another week, for answered prayers, for your spirit mercies. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you continue to be with us, continue to forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Open up our eyes, our hearts, our ears, our understanding, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. May we investigate your words, dear Father God, I pray. Let us be relying upon 2 Timothy, where we study thyself to show approved, dear Father. I pray that you please be with us, be with those that are sick and afflicted, be with those that are here and those that are not here today for whatever reason, wherever they may be. May your heavenly angels encamp about them and your Holy Spirit revive them, dear Father, for them and for us all to remember it is your blessed Sabbath day for us to keep it holy. We thank you and we love you, dear Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Christ Object Lessons is our study book, and we're in chapter 22 titled Saying and Doing, and we left off at the paragraph about a third of the way down on page 282 that starts out, if you cultivate. We'll find out more of what that is referring to. And the last thing that we were discussing was from 2 Peter 1 verses 2 to 7, that God works on a plan of addition. So if you begin with faith, then other graces, other virtues will be brought into your life. But it all begins with faith in God through Christ Jesus. We also talked about how these virtues, these graces, are added one upon another. And so the last one is charity, and that's agape love. That is self-sacrificing for the benefit or welfare of others. And that is the last grace or the last virtue that's connected with this growing process. And you can look at this pathway brought out in 2 Peter 1 as a ladder with 8 different steps. And so if you have ever climbed a ladder, you know you can't go from the first step all the way to the last step, right? You go step by step. Otherwise, you're going to become unstable. It's not going to be as safe as it would be otherwise. And so we're to add to our faith virtue, then add knowledge, then add temperance, then add patience, then add godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. So as we're adding these on, we can't go from faith all the way to godliness because it's a process. So if you find that you're having trouble with godliness, then you need to look at the previous steps to see where you are on that ladder or in the growth in this process of sanctification. So if you're having problems with godliness, living a godly life, then you need to see if you have the right knowledge, if you are practicing temperance in all things lawful, if you have patience. And if you find that you become impatient or you're intemperate in some things, right? But those are areas that you need to come up on. You need to be able to develop through faith, grace, and practice. And then once those have become part of your character, then godliness will be the next one to add in. And then brotherly kindness, and finally charity. And there's no other steps here. So if you reach the last step, which is self-sacrificing love, the next is heaven. Christ will come to take you to heaven because you fully represent his character. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again about a third of the way down on page 282. If you cultivate faithfully the vineyard of your soul, God is making you a laborer together with himself. And you will have a work to do not only for yourself, but for others. In representing the church as the vineyard, Christ does not teach that we are to restrict our sympathies and labors to our own numbers. The Lord's vineyard is to enlarge, or to be enlarged. In all parts of the earth, he desires it to be extended. As we receive the instruction and grace of God, we should impart to others a knowledge of how to care for the precious plants. Thus we may extend the vineyard of the Lord. God is watching for evidence of our faith, love, and patience. He looks to see if we are using every spiritual advantage to become skillful workers in his vineyard on earth, that we may enter the paradise of God, that Eden home from which Adam and Eve were excluded by transgression. So God has awakened within our hearts faith in him, that he exists, that he gave his son, that he is alive, that he's working, that he hears our prayers, right? And then he's watching to see what we're doing with faith. He's looking for evidence that we're not just manifesting faith without corresponding actions, but that our faith is being revealed. So how are you doing with your faith today? Are you exercising it? Are you keeping it hidden within and not revealed in the life? Is your faith alive or dead? These are all things God is watching and seeing what we're doing with the faith that he has placed within us. Any questions, thoughts, comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
With this faith, I think we should pray for each one of us here. Our faith is tested, but if we know our brothers and sisters are praying for us, that helps us too. Thank you. I'm keeping you in my prayers. keep me in your prayers, please.
Amen. We will do so. And thank you for your prayers for us as well. Now, does it matter where your faith is in, where your faith is placed? Amen. It very much matters. You can place faith in your house, but if an earthquake comes, your house may cave in on you. So your faith was misplaced for safety. So your faith has to be in God through Christ Jesus. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's a very safe place to put your faith. And if you really believe that God lives, that he hears, that he's answering your prayers, then there's something to be happy about, isn't it? God has heard my prayer. God is answering or has answered my prayer. That's something to be grateful for. That's something to be happy about. Is that happiness being reflected to others that you fellowship with? That would be an act of faith. You know God exists. You know he hears you when you talk to him. You know he's watching out for you. You're grateful that he is, and you're thankful for the blessings he's given you. Why should you be sad? You know, why should you be gloomy or depressed or brokenhearted or anything along that line? So your faith needs to be revealed in your life. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. It needs to be active. If it's active, then you're going to reveal your gratefulness to God, your appreciation of his love and gifts. And others will see the happiness and want to know or be curious, why are you happy? And then you can reveal the answer, sharing your faith. If someone is not appreciative of the gifts that you have bestowed on them, are you going to want to continue giving them gifts? They don't appreciate them. Would they appreciate more gifts that you give them? So God is watching for evidence of our faith, evidence that we love him, that we appreciate what he's done for us. And when we give back to God our appreciation, our gratefulness, our happiness, our love, then he's going to bestow even more upon us because he desires to see us happy. When he sees that we're happy, he's going to bestow more so that we will be more happy. So what kind of evidence is your faith revealing today? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
God stands toward his people in the relation of a father, and he has a father's claim to our faithful service. Consider the life of Christ, standing at the head of humanity, serving his Father. He is an example of what every son should and may be. The obedience that Christ rendered, God requires from human beings today. He served his Father with love, in willingness and freedom. I delight to do thy will, O my God, he declared. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 48. Christ counted no sacrifice too great, no toil too hard, in order to accomplish the work which he came to do. At the age of 12, he said, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2:49. He heard the call and had taken up the work. My meat, he said, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So when we look at Christ and the life that he lived, he is the example of what every son and daughter should and may be. And that's a promise. The may be is a promise, right? So we could be just like Christ in life. And we read here that Christ served the Father with love. He served him in willingness and in freedom. In other words, it wasn't forced obedience. He freely served God. He had the Father's law written within his heart. And he delighted to do God's will. So if the Father led him to do something that day, Christ was willing to sacrifice anything. He was willing to work however hard in order to accomplish the work that God had him do that day. When you read in the scriptures that Christ told his disciples, we're going to go over here and work today. And then you read what happened along that way. Or what Christ was able to perform at that area, at that time. You'll begin to recognize that it wasn't a flip of a coin that led Christ to go to the city of Nain on that day. At the very time, there was a funeral service coming out of the city. It was because the Father impressed him, led him, guided him to do that at that point in time on that very day. Perhaps Christ had plans that he was going to go to Samaria that day. But he allowed the Father to change those plans. He trusted enough in his Father's wisdom, his Father's will, to unquestionably follow him. He knew that the Father would not lead him astray, would not have him do something that was not necessary. He trusted implicitly in his Father's love for him and in his Father's ability to see the future and to know where he wanted Christ to be that day. That is self-sacrificing. Have you ever had plans that you really wanted to carry out and one thing after another came in and disturbed those plans? A lot of times we get upset, right? I had planned to do this today and all this other stuff came in and now I can't do it. Have you ever considered that the Father was altering your plans because he had a different purpose for you, a different work for you to do that day? there were times that there was a lot of interest gathered or centered around Christ. A lot of people coming to him for healing. And his disciples asked Christ if he wanted them to prepare for another night in that place because of all the people that were coming or were already there to see Christ. And Christ says, no, we need to make preparations to go over to this other city. I have other children that I need to go and visit or other people that I need to go. I can't have all my labor centered in one place. So to all appearances, God wanted him to remain there until every last person in that town had a chance to see him, to hear him, and to be healed by him or blessed by him. And yet, the Father was directing Christ to go to the next town. In order to hear the Father's leadership in your life, in order to recognize that, you need the Spirit. In order to hear the Spirit, since he speaks in a still small voice, a calm voice, you need to quiet your emotions. You need to allow your thoughts to focus more on listening instead of on what needs to be done. Because if your thoughts are running here and there with everything that needs to be done that day in the moment that you're in, let's say it's the morning, right? Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do that. Well, there's no way you're going to hear the Spirit speaking to you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So in order to know what the Father would have you do today as his child, you need to be able to focus on listening so that you can hear. And so if you're listening and you hear and you're impressed with, do that, right? Obviously you have to take that command, go work here. Take that command and compare it to the law and the testimony. If there's no disagreement, then go do that. That way you're allowing God to rule or overrule in your plans. So Christ had God's law written in his heart. Everything was compared to that law. That's how he knew it came from his Father. And he implicitly obeyed. That's the example he's left to us. That's the example we need to imitate and to follow. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Thus we are to serve God. He only serves who acts up to the highest standard of obedience. All who would be sons and daughters of God must prove themselves co-workers with God and Christ and the heavenly angels. This is the test for every soul. Of those who faithfully serve him, the Lord says, they shall be mine. In that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, Malachi 3:17.
Amen. So what kind of service does God require of you and me? The highest standard of obedience. Amen. Active. So if we really want to serve God, to show him how much we appreciate his love, his blessings, his protection, his guidance, right? The life that he's given us. Sending Christ to die for us. To be our redeemer, our sanctifier, right? He requires the highest standard of obedience. Now, obedience is based on knowledge. So if you have a little knowledge and you live up to it, God accepts that as the highest standard of obedience. So even a child can serve God to the highest standard of obedience according to their knowledge and ability. So you can see this highest standard here is relative to each individual, regardless of age, because it's based upon knowledge of God's will and their ability to obey. So each one of us is to serve God, and we're to serve him to the highest standard of obedience that we can. If we do this, we show that we are co-laborers with God and Christ and the heavenly angels. And what an honor is that? We can be co-laborers with God and Christ and the heavenly angels in seeking to save the lost, including ourselves. So are you helping God save your own soul? If you are, then you're serving God in that area. Now, a lot of times when we think about seeking to save the lost, right, we're focused away from ourselves to others. And we neglect ourselves. But God loves you so much that he's working within you through Christ to accomplish his will. Are you helping him to save yourself, to become sanctified, growing more today into Christ than you did yesterday, growing more tonight than you did this morning in Christ? Then you're co-laborers with God. It's quite a thought, dear ones. Any comments, any other insights that you'd like to share? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
God's great object in working out of his providences is to try men, to give them opportunity to develop character. Thus he proves whether they are obedient or disobedient to his commands. Good works do not purchase the love of God, but they reveal that we possess that love. If we surrender the will to God, we shall not work in order to earn God's love. His love is a free gift. As a free gift, will be received into the soul, and from love to him, we shall delight to obey his commandments.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And from your reading, it sounds like you don't feel very good, so we'll be upholding you in our prayers, dear brother. So notice here, God's great object in working out his providences is to try men. Obviously women is in this, so it's mankind. What does try mean?
Examine.
Amen. Examine, to test. So when you read, I think it's in Timothy, that we're to try the spirits, whether they be of God or from the devil. Try means to test, to examine, to investigate. So one of the reasons that God works in our life through his providences, or God blesses us, or God allows trials and tribulations to come to us, is to test us. And in this test, our character is going to be revealed. If we pass the test by relying upon God and his grace to aid us and to help us, then we develop character towards righteousness. If we don't look to God for grace and strength to overcome, then we're going to develop character in unrighteousness. So this shows us that God does not arbitrarily determine who is to be saved and who is to be lost, like those who believe in predestination. But God allows different circumstances to occur, some favorable, some unfavorable, to give us the opportunity to develop, not just to reveal, but to develop character. So let's say God sees that the character I need to develop so that I'll be able to handle the next great crises that may occur in the future. God sees that my character building needs to be up here when I'm down here. If it's not up here, I'm going to fail miserably in the crisis and may lose my salvation. So then God has to get my character from this point up to here. How is that going to occur? I don't recognize that there's a great crisis coming, so I don't see any big push to get my character from this level to here. So out of love and mercy and compassion for my soul's salvation, God sends a little trial. How am I going to handle the little trial? I'm down here. I need to get here. How am I going to handle the little trial? Well, this is opportunity for my character to grow by gaining the victory over that little trial. So let's say that I recognize this test as an opportunity to develop character in righteousness. Right? So then I look to God for grace and strength and help to overcome it. And I do. So now my character is here. I still need to get to here, but it's here. So then God sees he needs to send another little test. Until finally, in passing these through Christ that strengthens me, I'm to this level. Now God allows the big crisis to come because he sees I'm at the right level of character development in Christ to gain the victory of it through Christ, which strengthens me. So God's great object is our salvation. And he accomplishes this by giving us little tests to develop character to the point that we can be saved. That means if we're saved, it's because of our character, not because of God saying, well, you're going to be saved because I like the way you look, but this one over here, nah, sorry. God's not arbitrary. Everyone who is saved or who is lost will be because of the character they chose to develop. That's why there's a record book kept of every single individual conceived. It documents what character they chose to develop when tested, when tried. And all tests do not have to be in a negative way. It could be in a very positive way. God blesses you with wealth. It's still a test. What are you going to do with the wealth? How are you going to utilize it? It's still a test. So everyone that will be saved or lost will be because of the character they developed. And in order to save his people, God allows these tests, these trials to occur so that we have the opportunity to develop our character in righteousness. And thank you, Father, for loving us enough to give us these tests. Any comments, thoughts, questions, dear ones, insights? Please go right ahead.
Well, looking at my own response to tests, I find sometimes there's irritation at first. And why is this happening now? Oh man. And then you think about it and you realize you're sitting there and a little voice comes into your ear and says you're being tested. Oh, okay. All right. Well, I'm going to get an A on this one too. And God give me the strength. But a lot of times the test comes with irritation response. But when you realize that you're being tested to save so that you can be saved, then it's gratitude that flows out.
Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
Right now, our tests are small ones because nobody's persecuting us. I listened to an audio book about a man in China called The Heavenly Man. And if any of you are acquainted with that, you understand the persecution that can and will come. And yet even under that, he bore up. He didn't know about the Sabbath either, but he was a heavenly man.
Sounds like an interesting book, dear brother. Thank you for sharing. Any other thoughts or comments?
This particular statement that our dear Sister Jones spoke, it reminds me of the best example to be able to show us what happened when Christ was in Gethsemane. His flesh didn't want it death, and he even ordered, if it's possible, for the cup to be removed. But then his obedient spirit as a son replied, "Let your will be done." And that happened in my life when Joshua was 5 years old. The Lord pressed in my heart to send him to another state. But I also had my earthly father that had gave me a counsel never to separate from my son until when he was at about 7. And Joshua was 5, and I was pulled in my heart because I was saying I didn't want it to be disobedient to my father, my earthly father. But my spiritual father, my heavenly one, was saying, "Send him, send him." And I wrestled with it. And then when I got up that morning, I hear my son say, "Mommy, I have to go to the person's house that he needed to go." And then I was like, how he knows about that? So he said, "Mommy, I have to go because I have to help." And then I was saying, "Lord, you are asking me to send my son at 5 to do missionary work?" But then what made it happen for me to be able to just give myself to it, I pray and I ask. A sister came from Boston, coming from school, and she said she was going home, but something kind of deterred her to come to New York. And when she came, she says, "I'm going to just spend a little bit of time here, but then I'm going back." So then he would get up in the morning and say, "Mom, this sister left." And I said, "No, she's still here." He said, "Okay, because she can't leave me." And it's at 5 years old. And for the Lord to be so merciful to my heart, he allowed a dear sister that I will trust with my life to be able to be the one to take him over there. So while they was in the bus going towards the state that they were supposed to go, we spoke, the sister and I, and I said, "Well, we're going to really know if God really sent him." I said, she says, "If he says, I want to go back to my mom, this is when we really know it wasn't him." And she says, well, it was in the bus, and she was just looking to see if something would have come out of his mouth to even say it. He didn't say nothing. He just left. And that was for me to be able to realize that that's what the Lord had actually sent him there. And next time I will be able to share the testimony out of that situation. But yes, I was tested because at 5 years old, I was saying, I don't know how I'm going to be able to allow him to go. I don't know what was going to happen. But as the Lord did said that he was going to protect him, he did. And I just want to share that testimony.
Praise the Lord indeed. That's quite a young age, but quite a valuable lesson to learn at such a young age. Any other thoughts or comments, testimonies?
Yes. In Jeremiah 12:5, it says, if thou hast run with a footman and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? Our trials right now are running with the footman. And when they start persecuting us, that will be running with the horses. So we've got to endure the small trials right now so that we can endure the harder trials later.
Amen. A great point. If we're faithful in that which is least, we'll be faithful in that which is much. Amen. So trials, tests, providences are opportunities for us to develop character, whether in righteousness or unrighteousness. So how do we develop character in righteousness? Right here. This is going to work. Let me try it a little different here. We have to surrender. Let me try it a little bit higher. We have to surrender the will to God. If we surrender the will to God, then we'll develop a righteous character because we're allowing God in us to work out his good will. What if we believe that we can, let's say the trial, the temptation was to lie. Let's say that we recognize we're being tested, but we say, hey, I'm not going to lie. And let's say that you don't lie. Did you develop character and righteousness? Your character was developed, but it was developed depending on your ability to say no to lying. You didn't surrender the will to God. So then your obedience was not out of love to God, because you didn't surrender your will to him. It was out of love for yourself in your willpower to say no to lying. Do you see the difference? In order to develop a character like Christ, you have to surrender your will to God and allow him to work through you to accomplish his good will. Yeah, will worship. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Like with the Olympics, individuals prided themselves on their ability to deny themselves various foods or various pleasures so that they could be in the tip-top physical shape for the Olympics. So they were worshiping their ability to deny themselves, will worship. So that ability to say no to certain foods or certain activities was not surrendering the will to God. It didn't benefit them in any way towards developing a character like God's, because it was centered in self. So in order for us to develop a character like Christ, like God, we have to surrender our will to him. If we surrender our will to him, we're doing so out of love for him. And thus, any victories that are gained would be based upon love, which is well-pleasing to God because it's connected with a sacrifice, the sacrifice of self, of your own will to do the will of God. That's the difference between legalism, you keep the law, versus the gospel. Love is the basis for keeping his law. That's the difference. Keeping the law because it's the law is legalism. Keeping the law because you're surrendering to God's will out of love for him is salvation. So all of these providences of God, these tests, these trials, are to give us an opportunity for surrendering our will to God and gaining the victory over that trial, over that test. But we can also try to gain the victory in our own strength. Or we can decide not to gain the victory. Either way, it's going to lead to destruction because our character will not be developed in the right way. Amen. A sacrifice is to be complete, emptied of self. Then it was well pleasing to God. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one?
Yeah, I would like to say that in that last point that the emptying out of self, and I will speak to myself in anything, and I tend to think that there may be some in here that may have a little bit of difficulty with that. And that is fully emptying oneself out before the Lord so that he can fill us. There are so many different little things we have in our life. Little pet things here or there, or things that we're just so enamored to, and that the Lord is really trying in his patience and love to get us to let go of things and be really completely emptied out of those things. And sometimes it could be affections to one thing or another, or one even person or another. It could be getting in the way of the Lord really filling us in the way he wants to fill us and cause us to walk before him circumspectly and be perfect before the Lord as it says. So I know I have my little challenges in that area, and I pray that I can overcome them. Yet I believe I'm in some pretty good company over the course of scripture. There have been many that served the Lord that they had some emptying out of themselves here or there to do. And by the grace of God, you know, he eventually got them to those points, the best that could be done before they went to sleep. So I guess that's my goal in prayer, is that, you know, whatever can be emptied out and not be propped up as any kind of will worship in any kind of way, even in the emptying out, I don't want to go ahead and say, see, I did that. I did it all myself. No, no, that it doesn't work out that way. I believe that the Lord also gives us strength to be able to even see that we have those things to empty out, and then he gives us strength to let go of those things that are really hindering us. We really don't have the ability to do so with the right heart standard of giving up and giving in and giving over all to God. We don't in our nature have that. So I praise God for that. Yet I do say that, yeah, that's a tough nut to crack out.
Amen. Our prayers are with you, dear brother, and thank you for your prayers for us as well. Go ahead, dear sister.
So he was mentioning just pouring out and even in your frustrations, going to God about it and just talking to him about it. So I happened to do that yesterday, and I was so frustrated, and I'm like, I don't have no friends to be just be calling and venting, but at the same time, you still gotta be careful who you're talking to. So yesterday, I was just like, I went to the restroom, it was right before I had to pick up my daughter from school, and I'm like, man, come on, God, something gotta give now, man. We can't keep going through this. I said, excuse my frustration. I don't mean to come off disrespectful or anything, but we can't keep living like this. I'm talking to him about like finances and stuff going on with my family. I said, I can't keep. And then I just left it alone. Cause I mean, there's nothing else that I can say or do about it. Cause God knows my heart and he knows my intentions behind what I'm saying. So I don't mean to be rude or anything, but no door. And I went very specific because at one point, I was contacted by a sorority and some fraternities, and I was going to join one. I was going to join one of them, and the Lord at that time told me not to. So now, I'm seeing like the people who I know are already involved with them, and very, very, very successful. So I'm just sitting back like, okay, so what I'm not about to do is I don't have to join no brotherhood, no sisterhood. I don't need to get involved with any type of organization because you said everything belongs to you and you said I'm your child. So with that being said, Lord, I'm just asking that you will please open a door, because no matter if my credit score is at 700, no matter if I have $1 million, nothing is going to happen unless you open the door and make it happen. So it doesn't matter where I stand at. You have to be the one to do it. So yesterday I'm saying this and I said it like 3 times, and then I'm like, okay, that's it. And then I got up and went to go pick up my daughter, and I just left everything right there, because at the end of the day, God knows what he desires of us, and God is the only one that can open a door, close a door. So that I had to let my frustrations out yesterday with him. And I had to explain this to my mom. My mom called me, and I let her know, because she called venting, and she was saying the same thing, and she was just going down the line. And I'm just like, well, regardless of where you stand at, where your credit is, where your money is, even if you're standing by yourself, if the Lord don't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. He's got to be the one to open the door. So it helped calm my mom down just a little bit.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And praise the Lord for giving it to him, allowing him to rule and overrule in your affairs. That is fantastic. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So God's great object in allowing tests and trials to come to us is to give us an opportunity of surrendering our will to God and developing character in righteousness. And if we should stumble and fall and not surrender the will to God, we have a Savior who is our intercessor, who is our high priest, and he is right there beckoning us to come to him in repentance and confession, and he will forgive us that stumble and place our feet, cleanse us with his precious blood, put his robe of righteousness upon us, and then encourages us to go forward and overcome. So we still have a Savior. We still have a way for that stumble to be forgiven and overcome. And then we have another chance to surrender the will to God when we are tested in the future. And who would like to read the last paragraph in this chapter?
There are only two classes in the world today, and only two classes will be recognized in the judgment: those who violate God's law and those who obey it. Christ gives the test by which to prove our loyalty or disloyalty. If ye love me, he says, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 14, verses 15 to 24, and 15, and chapter 15, verse 10.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother Blue. So here we see again that Christ is our example. We're to keep his commandments out of love, even as he has kept his Father's commandment and abided in his love. So again, Christ is our example. Christ surrendered his own will to the Father, and then delighted to do his Father's will instead. As our dear sister brought out earlier, Christ surrendered his will to put off the cross for a future time, and delighted to follow his Father's will, even though that meant he was going to die the next day. That's quite a surrender. Would you accept God's providence and surrender your will to his will if you knew that in doing so you were going to lose your life? That's quite a surrender, isn't it? What you need to realize is if you surrender your life to God and you lose it, you've gained your life because you'll be living eternally. Those who die for God receive eternal life through Christ. So in surrendering your temporal life for God, you are raised in eternal life. So are you really giving up anything? You know, what is temporal compared to eternal? What is a drop of water compared to the entire ocean of water? What is one grain of sand compared to all the sand on all the beaches of the world? It's very, very small. So in your surrender of your will to God, and it costs you your life, it's a very small sacrifice compared to the reward that God will give you. Now, since we're temporal, we're mortal, we only have this life. So it takes faith, hope, trust, and love in God to give up your mortal life, your temporal life here. If you remember Ellen White's vision, they were choosing to follow God, separating from the world. They brought everything for this journey on this straight, narrow, upward path that they could think of. I think it's in 1T, page 578, something like that. On this path, they kept coming to different places on it that forced them to leave something behind. You could look at those as trials. They had to surrender what they thought was necessary in order to continue on the upward journey. They had to surrender their will to God in order to advance. And every time they surrendered their will to God, their character was being perfected in righteousness. But something was sacrificed in order to advance. Pretty soon, they had to leave the wagons with all of their possessions behind and go on horseback. So they disconnected the wagons that had all their stuff in it and went on horseback. Then they finally had to leave the horses because horses are quite big, they're quite wide, and there were narrow spots on the trail. If they tried to force the horses through the narrow spot, it would tip over the edge, and they didn't want to go there. So they had to leave the horses behind. Now they're not depending on what someone else can do for them, the horse. They're having to depend upon what they can do themselves connected with Christ. They can't depend on their possessions. They've been left behind. They can't depend on what others can do for them. They've been left behind. Now they're going single file. Those who are familiar with this, with the vision that she had and related, they get to a point where their shoes are beginning to slip, so they take their shoes off. Well, the road, the pathway is very rough. It has sharp stones, but they were willing to sacrifice their ease in order to have a better grip, a better stable balance with just their feet. Then a cord was let down. The cord moved along with them. As they advanced, the cord grew thicker. This cord continued to grow thicker as they continued to advance until they reached the end of the path. There wasn't anything more they could stand on. But at this point, the cord was as big as their body. Can you imagine how much weight that cord could bear? Have you ever seen a rope that is as wide as your body is? Well, it definitely could bear every bit of weight and, you know, a whole bunch more. Then she relates that they were able to look beyond the end of the road. They saw a chasm, and then they saw a beautiful field of green grass. It had a silvery sheen to it. They knew that they had to get over there because that was paradise. But they couldn't walk there. That meant that they had to place their entire weight and hope and trust in that cord. They couldn't see where the cord was attached to above them, but they had to manifest implicit faith that the cord could deliver them. She said that they pondered about this, and then the thought came up, well, God holds the cord. It's been with us every step of this pathway. And he's not going to let us die. He's going to save us. How did God save them? They couldn't see God, but they knew he was involved. They knew he was holding on to the end of that rope, the other end. Who was that rope? Who's that connecting link between God holding one end all the way down to you and me holding the other end? That connecting link is Christ. We have to manifest implicit faith, hope, trust, love in Christ and the Father in order for us to make it off of this wicked world and into heaven. So she talks about the first one to do it, the first one to actually put their entire weight on the cord and swing over the chasm into heaven. It was her husband. Then the rest followed. Every single one of them swung on that rope from the end of the path into heaven. They had to surrender every bit to Christ, who had surrendered every bit to the Father. And together, holding on to Christ, the Father holding on to Christ, salvation was possible. It's the same, dear ones. God sends trials and tests to enable us to develop a character through surrender of our will to Him in order to gain for us salvation. And there's really only two classes in this world. There's those that are loyal to God because they have His law in their heart and they have surrendered their will to Him. Or there's those that have not surrendered the will to God. They've held on to it themselves and they don't keep God's commandments because they don't love Him. Only two classes. Amen. There's no middle class. So where's Laodicea here? They have a name that they live, but they're dead. They profess to serve God, but they don't. Laodicea is on the side of the devil, and yet they're blind to that. They think they're on the side of God, but they haven't surrendered the will to him. They're going to be lost. They're going to have a worse punishment than someone who never believed in Christ and is lost. So God allows each and every one of us to avoid being Laodicea, to avoid being a foolish virgin, by sending us trials, tests, tribulations, so that we may surrender our will to him and out of love allow him to work through us in gaining the victory. That way our character is being formed in righteousness. And God is preparing us for the greater trials that are to come. As our dear brother Dick was mentioning, trials of persecution. So much greater than the trials we're enduring right now. But if we learn how to surrender our will to God in these little trials, then we've already learned how to continue surrendering our will to God in the greater trials. God loves you. He sees what's coming to you in the future, and he desires to get you ready and prepared through Christ to overcome. I pray that you will let him help you. What a God we have, dear ones. What great love he has. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? This is the very last paragraph in this chapter. Anything that you'd like to share, please feel free.
Reminds me of a song I learned many, many years ago, Into My Heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Well, dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for these words of love, for these words of hope, for these words of kindness. Be with us, your special day, our special day, the Sabbath, as we go into the next meeting. And may we have the Holy Spirit to interpret, to touch each heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll be in a different chapter. It will not be chapter 22 of Christ's Object Lessons. It will be chapter 23. And we'll see what spiritual insights Christ's parables have for us next time. So we hope to see you, dear ones. And let us take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 Pacific time or 3:20 Eastern for our main church service. And this next main church service is question and answer part 3. So we'll see you in about 14 minutes.